middle of nowhere. It's woods out there, and it says you've reached your destination, and there you are, just you and bear and deer and nothing else. So follow the instructions, and you'll reach the spot where you need to go. We're excited we can do this. We didn't go last year because of COVID, and this year they're lifted the restrictions, so we're able to go. It'll be us and possibly two other churches that we've gone with in the past. We have a great time. There's volleyball. There's softball. There's soccer. There's hiking trails. A beautiful, you go up 1 mile, you can have this beautiful, absolutely gorgeous scenic overlook that you can look at, and it's just a really nice day. There's a lake. If you want to go fishing, drive over to the lake. You do need a fishing license for that. And so we're looking forward that we can go on this picnic and get back to some normalcy. And so be praying about that. Also, ladies that were not here on Sunday, we want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. And we do have a gift for you. Please do not leave the building until you get your gift. Amen? And that'll be a blessing. And we've got coupons to the laundromat. They're exciting, and it'll be a blessing for you. I'm only kidding. So just... I was waiting for a revolt here amongst the crowd. All right, come on, people. Don't lose your sense of humor. All right. We are in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's pray. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Meet the needs. May Christ be honored and glorified. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish the book of 1 Peter, now we start the book of 2 Peter. And Peter is writing this book. The purpose of this book, as he's writing it, is to encourage the believers on the warnings about false teachers. False teachers abound. Now, they were bad back then. They're even worse today. They are everywhere. In fact, you just, years ago, you turned on your radio and you heard a false teacher. Then you got radio and your television. Now you got radio, television, and the internet. And everybody and their brother has a podcast. Everybody and their brother has a some form which they can espouse their doctrine. And I know people who get mad, they go to start their own little internet church. I saw one guy that I know is preaching from his mother's bedroom using an ironing board as his pulpit. And listen, just something just doesn't look like Spurgeon when you do that. So you just be careful. And so Peter's writing here about this and trying to help the people. And the first thing he wants to teach them is avoiding false teachers by understanding salvation. You have to have a crystal clear and working knowledge of a Bible salvation if you are going to be able to avoid false teachers. How do you know a false teacher? Because the first thing a false teacher is going to do is pervert what true biblical salvation is. How do you have salvation? How do you go to heaven? Which should be the primary function of every ministry, to be able to tell people how to have everlasting life. If there's a group that tells you you can't know for sure how to have eternal life, that's a false group. If they tell you that their salvation is through their organization, that's a false group. If they tell you it's through them and them personally, that's a false group. Brother Gerard's here, and he has mentioned this many times. He was in a false cult. The leader claimed himself to be the Messiah. We know of Jim Jones, who took his group down to Guyana and claimed himself to be the Messiah. And so many others in our own lifetime have done this. I got a book upstairs in my office by Reverend Sung Young Moon, a false prophet from South Korea. And they used to have their big following back in the 70s and 80s. They were called the Moonies. And in there, Sung Young Moon says that Jesus Christ failed to finish the Father's task, and so God raised up Sung Young Moon to finish the work. That's false. That's false. Well, how come these people and all these groups have thousands upon thousands of followers? Because they don't have a true understanding of God's perfect salvation. And that's what we want to spend time with tonight, looking at this idea of salvation. Now, he says in verse number 3, last week we gave the introduction of the book and all the background, all the details. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now we'll get into that a little bit. But Peter here talks about the prerequisite for growth. Again, growth cannot happen unless there's birth. Anybody who has a baby, when my daughter just had her recent baby, Elsa made a statement. She says, we wish Julia could always stay small. Well, listen, we don't want Julia to stay small. Julia needs to grow. Amen. As precious as it is right now, I don't enjoy the kids when they just lay there. I enjoy them when they can walk around and do stuff. Women like them when they lay there like a blob. The men like them when they can run around and you can, you know, you can talk to them or wrestle with them a little bit or, you know, have a little fun with them. But to each his own. That's why God made us different. Amen? But the baby needs to grow. My friend, you can't have growth unless there's a birth. And unless you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you can't grow in your faith. You have to make sure that you've been saved by the grace of God. And that's what's important. Have you been saved? Do you truly understood the gospel to the point where you can accept it and believe upon it? And so as he's talking here, spiritual growth, he says in verse number 1, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us by his glory and virtue. Listen, this is all what he's saying here and what he's trying to get across. And look at verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I want you to notice that word faith. Add to your faith. Salvation begins with faith. Salvation does not begin with works or deeds. Salvation begins by faith. Faith is believing what God has said in his book. The book of Hebrews says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. We don't see it, but we believe what God said. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen Jesus Christ. I've never been to Jerusalem. I haven't seen Calvary. I've never seen the empty tomb. Yet I believe that, and God gave me salvation because I believed what he said. And so it all begins with faith in Jesus Christ, and that brings us salvation. Romans talks about being justified by faith. That means we've been declared never been guilty because faith. Ephesians says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So if we're going to understand, if we're going to avoid false teachers, we have to understand that our salvation begins with faith. Too often in Christianity, when you're dealing with somebody about salvation, you're going through the plan of salvation, sometimes we try to rush it and hurry it because, you know, we're in a hurry to get them to pray the prayer, but we got to make sure people understand it and they understand the gospel. So often people will pray and they'll ask the Lord to save them. And if you ask them, well, do you think God saved you? Well, I hope so. Well, what do you mean you hope so? Well, I have to do some stuff, right? No, you missed what I was trying to teach you. It's not about you. It's not you doing anything. It's about you believing something. And that, my friend, is the hardest hurdle to get over, that I am unable to do anything. Now, listen, with my right arm, the way it is, they did the rotator cuff surgery on there, and they sewed up the bicep that was ripped. And I am doing my exercises, but all my exercises is with the aid and the help of my left hand. This arm can't do anything. I cannot right now even do this on its own. I cannot. My arm will not lift up on its own. It's basically, if ever I felt useless in my life, it's right now while I am laid up in this position. I am unable to do anything with this arm. I try to do things with my hand, but I have to be careful because they don't want things moving in here. They want everything that was sewed up to heal up properly. And Lord willing, next Wednesday they'll take the sling off. It'll be 6 weeks, and then that's when the real therapy kicks in. That's when the real pain kicks in. That's when I'll be crying for my mother and going for all that. So pray for me next week. But my friend, my point is I am unable to do anything with this arm, even if I wanted to. You know, I just really can't. There's no strength right now. It's in a very bad position. And my friend, you have to come to the place in your life with salvation that you come to the place, I can't do anything. What do I have to do to have salvation? You have to be perfect. Well, maybe if I start today, it had to start from day one you were born. And the day you were born disqualified because you were born with a sinful nature. I don't know anything about horse racing. I don't follow it. I don't keep up with it. But somebody said that the horse that won the Kentucky Derby was found to be test positive for drugs. And the horse trainer's like, I don't know anything about this. Listen, dude, you're lying through your teeth. That's a $100 million horse. Nobody gets close to that horse except you. That horse has more bodyguards than Joe Biden. I don't know how this, and the horse was found to have all these drugs in him. And so this horse is running the race all doped up and winning races. And my friend, understand something. In salvation, you can't do anything. You're unable to do anything. You have to realize I am unable. I am helpless to do something. Christ must do everything for me. And if we're going to get past that thought, if we're going to believe, we have to believe that I am helpless. I am helpless. And you need help. People sometimes get in car accidents, and they're in their car, and they are helpless. Legs are broken. Other limbs are broken. They are unable to move. They need help. They are helpless. And my friend, spiritually speaking, you are helpless. Now, the point I was trying to make about the horse, the day you're born, you're disqualified. Now, that horse, we don't know what's going to happen with its races, if it's disqualified, if they're going to take away its crown from the Kentucky Derby. We don't know. But that horse is disqualified. The day you were born disqualified. Why? Because you're born with a sinful nature. You're born with that tainted blood in you that makes you unable to do anything about it. And so faith is believing Jesus Christ is perfect, and Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ was buried, and he rose again. And if I believe that and accept him as my Savior, he gives me eternal life, even though you don't feel it. You know, there's no emotion. There's no tingling of your hair. You know, in Mormonism, they say if you want to know if the Book of Mormon is true, you're to pray, and you ask the Father to give you a burning sensation in your chest. This is Mormon doctrine, by the way. This is the truth. Mormonism teaches you that if you want to know if the Book of Mormon is true, you pray and ask God for a burning sensation. And every Mormon, as they run around town, you see them now, they're running around their suit and ties and their skirts on, and ask them, did God give you a burning sensation? They'll say, yes, I got that burning. And listen, you probably ate a pepperoni pizza that didn't settle right. That's where you got that burning from. It had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit of God telling you that the book was right. God does not deal with heartburn. It's not your salvation, not based upon any other body parts on fire or moving or sensation or tingling of hair or fingertips glowing. One guy said, hey, I was praying and I could feel the blood of Jesus between my fingers. What is that? How do you know it was the blood of Jesus? What does the blood of Jesus feel like? I'll tell you what it feels like. It feels like any other blood. It's just because it was divine blood, but that's nonsense. But people are basing their salvation on their emotions. On their emotions. I told you about the young one man who used to attend church here, and he left, and I met him years later. He said, he's saved. I said, well, tell me, how'd you get saved? He said, well, I was in the church, and the preacher explained the Bible to me, and I prayed and asked Jesus to save me, and we danced around the church. I said, oh, that's great. Well, tell me, what did the preacher exactly say to you? Well, I don't remember, but I remember we danced around the church. I said, listen, I'm glad you, I don't care if it was the mashed potato or the Watusi. I don't care what you danced. What did he say to you? What words were spoken that you believe, that make you believe you have salvation right now? I don't remember. Well, then, my friend, you can dance till the cows come home, but it doesn't mean you have salvation. What did you believe? What did you believe? Faith. And that's what Paul is trying, or Peter, I keep saying Paul, and I will continue to say Paul, but that's what Peter is trying to stress here. It's by faith. So the procuring of salvation is by faith. And there's the privilege of salvation. Notice in verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us. Again, given unto us. This word given underscores the privilege, not the earning of salvation. The privilege of salvation emphasizes the grace of salvation. Again, salvation is all of grace, not merit. I don't know how many of you ever inherited anything. A relative died and you were in the will. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. He called me and pray for my friend John. He's not saved, but John watches every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning I try to make a 10-minute video. And very simple. I don't try to get into pet peeves and things. I try to keep it basically in the center of the gospel and try to center on that. And my friend John watches these videos on Sunday mornings. I don't comment, but I do watch them, Matt. And John probably, I think, is getting close to salvation. And John was telling me that, you know, he has 6 siblings, and him and his mother had a falling out some time ago. His mother died in December. And him and his sister were cut out of the will. The other siblings left them all out of the will, and they got nothing. The other 4 are getting the house, and they're getting the money, and John was left out. And he's upset. He says, I don't care about me. He says, I was a goofball. I messed things up. But he says, my sister didn't do anything wrong, and they've cut her out of the will. She gets nothing. That's a sad statement. My friend, God has given us something. The Bible talks about an inheritance. We've been given something. And salvation is something God gives us. My kids gave my wife a Mother's Day gift the other day. And why? Because it's payback for all the years of slave labor that they've enjoyed at the hands of their mother. Amen? And meals cooked and things. And so, but they gave gifts. And I appreciate them, the gifts that were given. Father's Day's coming up, boys. Remember that. And so, but it was given to her. They'd say, hey, Mom, here's a Mother's Day gift. Give me this, and if you give me this, can you do this now and make A, B, and C? No, that wouldn't be given. That's working for it. It's given. So given unto us, he says here. These things are given unto us. God had given us salvation. And again, that's a privilege that God has given it to us. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it, not because we have some merit of our own, but God in his great grace wants to give salvation to men. And the Bible says that God is rich in salvation, and he's able to give all that will call upon him. And what a blessing that God is rich in salvation. Sometimes you meet some rich people, and they're the tightest people on planet Earth. You couldn't get anything out of them. You know, it's like, hey, can you help me out? I know one guy. Can you help me? Oh, my money's tied up. I really don't have any money. My money's tied up in this, that, the other. And so it's like, dude, you know, all I want is a cup of coffee. You know, don't tell me you can't, you know, it's tied up in real estate. I just wanted a cup of coffee. My friend, God has given us salvation. Again, this underscores, again, the privilege we have here. Again, we're not given it because we've been picked, selected. None of that Calvinist is in there. No, it's been given to us because we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the power of salvation, where he says in verse number 3, as his divine power. The gospel is the power of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, it says that it's the power of God unto those who believe. What does it mean by power? It's the power to change, the power to transform. Years ago, I was working on a boiler, and I flipped, it was running, and I flipped the switch, and I said, the power is dead. And I proceeded to take things apart. Those who are electricians here will understand this. Well, the wiring was backwards. And so what they cut, Brother Lou, was the ground. But the live was still going down. The switch was on the ground, not on the live. So when I stuck my hand in that box, I felt something. Amen? I had a Pentecostal Holy Ghost sensation right there as I was touching that box. In fact, I touched that box. My friend, what happened to you? I said, I think my feelings hurt. Ah, and I realized some idiot wired this thing wrong. There was power in that box. That's why you always got it. Ever since then, I said, we got to check things out with testers and make sure things are good. My friend, God has power. And by the way, I don't mind 110. I don't mind 24 volt. 240, that scares me half to death. I don't mind a little zoo, you know. I know guys, electricians, they go, let me see if it's alive. And they're like, yeah, that's alive. It's like, dude, you nuts? As bad as those plumbers checking for gas leaks with a torch. Yep, here it is. You know, so we all a little wacky in your own little league of what you do in life. But my friend, God has power. It's divine power, and that power is the ability to transform a sinner, to take somebody who's lost and change them to a child of God. That's power that God has. So again, he's talking about the things that his divine power has given us, all things that pertain unto life. Life and godliness. Everything you need for life, eternal life, and godliness, God has. So with his divine power, life and godliness are inseparable. Life is the possession. When you get saved, you have eternal life. Can I help you with something right now? You don't get eternal life when you die. If you believe on Jesus, he gives you eternal life. That doesn't start the day you die. Eternal life begins the day you believe. Right now, you're eternal. You'll never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There's he's asking your faith. Do you believe this? Yes. You have it. There you have it. You have eternal life. So I'm eternal right now. I'm not going to die. They may throw my body in the ground one day, but I'm still very much alive. My spirit will live forever. Understand, God wants us to know that life is the possession. Godliness is the expression of this life possession. And it all comes with a divine nature obtained when the sinner is born again. So when you are saved, God gives you this eternal life. God gives you this godliness and this divine nature. You are now a different person. You have a divine nature dwelling within you. That's why you change. You know, sometimes our tastes change from when we're kids to when my kids, here, Dad, try this candy. What does it taste like? Oh, it's a sour. I'm not really into sour. When I was a kid, I would eat those things all day long. That's why I had so many cavities, because I was a candy-holic. You know, you give me a buck, I'd be running down to the store across the street to get the latest whatever, amen? What new sugar do you have that I can try? And back then, things were bigger. Remember, the Charleston Chew used to be a foot long. Today, it's, you know, and so you get a Charleston Chew and and go, Brother John, amen? Am I telling the truth here or not? And you get that, and then if you had some money left over, then you got Fun Dip. And then you lick the stick. And back then, I seen Fun Dip today, but, you know, it's like, it's small. Back when I was a kid, it was, and then you ate the stick, and then you down the sugar. And then oh, my friend, listen. I don't even know why I'm telling those stories. But I got excited. But your taste changed. Now listen, hey, want to try some Fun Dip? No. Listen, they came out with Pop Rocks when I was a kid. Remember Pop Rocks? I think they still have those things. You put them on your tongue. And the rumor for centuries was that, you know, Mikey from Life Cereal died because he ate Pop Rocks and drank Coca-Cola and it blew him up. And so, but if you go on the internet, Mikey's like, hello, I didn't die. You want to blow yourself up? Are you nuts? But I don't try these Pop Rocks. No, I'm not into Pop Rocks anymore. You know, you give me a fried chicken, I may get excited about something. But I'm not excited about the Pop Rocks or the Charleston Chew or, you know, Hershey Bar still does something for me. But I'm just simply saying, your appetite changes. When I was a boy, I didn't like certain foods my mom made. But as I got older, my taste changed. So I said, yeah, that's pretty good now. What happened? Well, you grow up and things change. The Bible says that when a man gets older, he puts away childish things. Listen, my sister asked me, she says, do you still have your G.I. Joes from when you were a kid? Yes, I still have my G.I. Joes. I haven't played with them since I was 12, all right? So I'm not in my backyard going, G.I. Joe, you know, there's a commie over there, get him, you know, and taking out the trash, amen? And if I do that, something snapped. All right? I've lost my mind, but I don't play. And the last time I played anything was with my kids. My kids were, Dad, can we play soldiers? And we set up the army men. But I was, you know, keeping my kids entertained and having a good time with my kids. But it's not like, I'm going to go home, we're going to play soldiers, we're going to play war, and I'm going to fight, and we're going to, you know. No, it's just something you do as a father with your kids. You change. You change. My friend, when you get saved, you get a divine nature. Something happens. There's a transformation takes place in your life where, you know, somebody said, you going to church? Yeah, why? Oh, man, isn't that boring? No, I like it. Why? Why? I got a divine nature that likes this now. I got a divine nature inside of me that says, I need to hear this. And he talks about this, the persuasion for salvation to glory and virtue in verse number 3. Now, while it is true that the redeemed will have glory and virtue from salvation, the Greek word translated to in this text can be also used the word by or through. So if we look at that verse number 3, that he has called us by glory and virtue, or through glory and virtue, or to glory, it's really the same thing. It was the glory and virtue of Christ that attracted the sinner to Christ. Sometimes we'll meet people and we're talking to my wife and I, and we'll be, you know, first time we met meet a couple, it's like, well, how'd you guys meet? And usually sometimes I'll have fun. Who put the moves on who first? You know, who made the first move? And usually most times girls wait for the guy to do something, and sometimes girls, some guy ain't doing nothing because he's terrified. So you got to do something, at least, you know, push him a little bit to get something moving in the poor guy because he's terrified. And so, you know, so how'd you meet? How did it happen? People ask me, how did you and your wife meet? I said, well, I was minding my own business when my wife came after me. It's how it really worked. And so, amen. I was watching a football game. And she saw me, couldn't resist, and came, sat down next to me. Now, well, my friend, what attracted us to Jesus Christ? What did we see in Jesus Christ? Was Jesus Christ merely a get-out-of-hell-free card, or was there something in Christ that attracted us to the Lord Jesus Christ? And something attracted us to your husband, something attracted you to your wife? Well, what was it that attracted? And sometimes you see somebody and they say, man, and sometimes it takes a while for somebody to fall in love. You know somebody for a while before that actually transpires, but you get to know them. We come to Christ, and again, we are attracted to Christ because of his virtue, because of who he is. One preacher put it this way. Says, this persuasion by the glory and virtue of Christ, the convincing power of a Christ-like life, is of greater effect than all the learned disquisitions of scholars concerning the person and work of our Lord. Simply put, we see in Christ what we cannot do ourselves. Christ is able to fix what we cannot fix, or what no psychiatrist, psychologist, or doctor can fix. Until you realize you're broken spiritually and you can do nothing, and Jesus Christ is the only doctor. I was looking for a doctor to fix my shoulder. Said, I need a doctor. The doctor my doctor recommended wouldn't take my insurance. And so now I have to find the doctor. How do I find a doctor? You go on the internet and you look up, and it's like, how do you know which one to believe? How do you know which one's good? And which one? And so I said, you know what? I'll call my hip doctor and see what he recommends. And long story short, I never talked. I did call the office, and they said, Dr. Seidenstein's not here. Well, can you help me? I said, well, I'm looking for a shoulder. They said, well, in our group, there's a shoulder specialist, and Dr. Seidenstein highly recommends him, and you can meet Dr. Alberta. He'd be more than happy to meet with you and talk with you and go over what he can do for you. And so I was able to hook up with a good doctor, and I talked to my nephew, who's in the medical field. I said, you ever heard this guy? Oh, yeah, I heard a lot of good things, a lot of great things about him. He's a good doctor. And so I found the doctor that's able to fix this. I read some reviews on other doctors. All they're doing is giving injections. I said, I don't need an injection. I need something sewed up. Injections is not going to fix this. I need somebody to go in there with a stitch, with a needle, and fix me up. And so we got the doctor, and he went in there and sewed me up, fixed what I ripped apart. The old gray mare ain't what he used to be. Amen. I'm falling apart. So I'm learning, by the way, don't do this no more. My body's like, you see, we ain't 21 no more. You're not 31. You're not 41. You're not 51. I'm getting the lesson, amen? Praise God, I'm not 61 yet, but it's coming up fast, I guess. So it's through Christ, we meet Christ, we see Christ, and Christ is able to fix what we cannot fix. Christ is able to do what we cannot do. And very quickly, he says in verse number 4, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Salvation comes with many wonderful promises. Sometimes people are in love, and they make all kinds of promises. I promise I will love you forever. Sometimes people pray to God, God, if you just make her love me, I'll love her forever. How many times do you think God has heard that in the past 6,000 years from people? Here we go again. If I just make this girl fall in love with this Yahoo, he's going to love her forever. And God knows, no, he's not. He's an idiot, and he's not. So I'm not going to make her fall in love with this guy, and vice versa. But God gives us precious promises that we can rely on. We can make all the promises in the world. We can say all things all day long. And sometimes they're within our power to do them, and sometimes they are not within our power to do them. We have no business making a promise if we cannot carry through with it. But with salvation comes with many wonderful promises. And some of the most prominent, which will be emphasized as we go through this book, are the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, you need to start paying attention to what's going on in this world. Things are lining up, and the Lord's coming soon. We got an ineffective leadership in our country right now, and the terrorists know it, and the communists know it, and anybody who hates America knows it. And they're on the rampage, and they're trying to blow Israel off the map. Things are lining up. The Lord's coming soon. And they can't keep handing out money without something collapsing. I mean, for Pete's sake, they hacked into our pipeline now. Do you think the Russians did it? The Russians did it. I'm getting tired of the Russians. The Russians don't even have televisions yet. We're going to blame them for everything. So who hacked into our pipeline and stopped the distribution of gasoline on the Northeast? Who, I don't know. But it's amazing that it can be done, isn't it? It's amazing they can do that. Just a computer. They can do that to a pipeline. Imagine what they can do to an election. My friend, things are London. And the promise we have from Christ is, I will come again. I'm coming. You find that even in the Old Testament. The second coming of Christ is spoken of more in your Bible than the first coming is spoken about. So is Christ returning? Yes, he is. And Christians need to wake up and be faithful, because the Lord says, will I find faith when I return? That means will we find faithful people, and we need to be faithful. So we have these promises that God gives us in salvation. There's a lot of promises. And again, one of the basic promises in salvation is eternal life. That's why you can't lose your salvation. You're missing out. If you think you can lose your salvation, you've missed it. It's a promise from God. I'm giving you eternal life. I don't know if I can say this anymore. I'm not an Indian giver. I'm not going to take it back. I don't know if that's politically incorrect to even say that anymore. I'm going to give you eternal life. And it's yours forever. That's a promise we have from the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to get into this tonight. This will be next week. But he talks about, and besides it's giving all diligence, we need to add things to our faith. In other words, we're to put these things to help ourselves to grow in our Christian faith. It's not just enough to be born again. We got to add to our faith. We got to put things into our faith that God tells us in the Word of God to help us to grow in our faith. Again, salvation, again, he talks about in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Salvation purifies the walk of the redeemed. It gives the redeemed the power to flee, meaning to escape sin. When I think of escaping sin, I think of a lot of people in the Bible. The most prominent one is Joseph. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife on a daily basis to sin, to commit adultery, and he fled out of her sight. He ran away from that wicked woman. Samson, on the other hand, did not run away, and he ended up losing his eyesight and his life. Flee. And we escaped the power of lust that's in this world through Christ. And again, that word lust carries a whole lot of things. Things we lust after. People want money, they want power, they want fame, they want fortune, they want popularity, they want all kinds of things. But through Christ, when we get saved, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We shouldn't be lusting after things. We shouldn't be desiring things. I'll close with this story. There's a man who died not too long ago. Everybody crying about his death, and I guess so. But, you know, sometimes things aren't what they always seem. And I know for a fact that man who died stole a $1 million lottery ticket from somebody. Everybody extolled his virtue, but I know that he stole a $1 million. Now, why would you do that? Because you're lusting after the money. Listen, if I found a $1 million lottery ticket, I would give it to the person. It's not my ticket. Because if I took a $1 million lottery, by the way, he didn't live long, by the way. So what's that mean? I'm just letting you know he just didn't live long. You think, I don't know, I'm just letting you know he didn't live long. I'm just leaving it there. I'm not looking to take anything from anybody. And by the way, that's what gambling is, by the way. You're taking somebody else's money. You know that lady who's standing at Quick Check buying $50 worth of scratch-offs and doesn't have grocery money? Well, that's her fault. Well, you're adding to her problems. Every time you buy a lottery ticket, and it's foolishness. That's lust. Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with such things as you have. Don't be lusting. You work, and God may bless your work and your hands, and God may give you more. But be content with such things you have. We've escaped that. We shouldn't be lusting after the things of this world. Friend, it's all firewood. It's all going to burn up one day. All you're doing is fighting over firewood at the end of the day. That's all it is. We have escaped that because we have salvation in Christ. So again, kind of an introduction, again, more of a double introduction to this idea of our salvation. But how do we avoid false teachers? Well, again, knowing we're saved. And we'll go on from there to the verse 11 is the first point. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now, bless the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take an